Since Jesus laid down his life, 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith. Around the world, more than 340 million Christians live in places where they experience high levels of persecution, and that would be 1 out of 8 believers worldwide is in an area where they are persecuted, actively persecuted. Christians are the most widely persecuted group, or a religious group in the world today. 75% of any kind of a persecuted or hostile act toward a religious person is committed against Christians. You'll see on your outline there's a open doors gives a definition of persecution. I'm not going to read that right now since you have it in writing. I'm going to read through some portions of Scripture, and then we're going to end up at John chapter 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 is the first one I'm reading through, and I'm going to move quickly so you don't need to move with you. Some of these are on your outline. In fact, I want you to underline some phrases on your outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. Underline the word trials if you like to underline things in your sermon notes. Underline trials so that no one be unsettled by these trials, for you know quite well we were destined for them. Well, there's an ominous word if you don't like trials. You were destined for these things. You didn't ask for them. You were destined for them. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says this. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you're following along, underline the word persecuted in your sermon notes. And it says there, everyone, not just a few, not some, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. I will have you know that Thessalonica basically is in Europe. And Paul, when he writes to Pastor Timothy, is in Ephesus. That's in Asia. These are different continents, and they're on the receiving end of persecution. And then I'm turning forward in my Bible to find James chapter 1. James chapter 1, you've heard this before. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And I'm trying to draw for you a pattern. Underline the word testing. Testing. Now, James doesn't tell us in chapter 1 what those trials are, but in chapter 5, he refers to prophets and suffering, and that would be Old Testament prophets. I take it that this kind of suffering, these kind of trials, at least include persecution, if not limited to that. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 33 to 34, right there on your outline, follow along with me. Sometimes you were exposed to insult and persecution. Underline that phrase. Insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered, underline suffered. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Underline that phrase, confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. Just one more, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal. Underline that phrase. Fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Don't be surprised at this. Okay, look at what you've underlined. Trials and persecuted and testing, insult and persecution, suffered, confiscation of property, fiery ordeal. These are different writers, different times, different locations that they're writing to. Please understand this. According to the New Testament, persecution is normal. We have the exception here in the U.S. of A. We really have not been on the receiving end of persecution, although it is coming. In fact, it has arrived very subtly. But persecution worldwide is more normal than you might realize. Now, in the New Testament, persecution did not come in all places at all times. It came in waves and in different forms of intensity. But every generation experienced some form of persecution, and Jesus prepared us for that. Okay, now I'm just turning to my Bible in John chapter 15. And if you wouldn't mind following along, John chapter 15, and I'll give you a few things that you can underline here as well as fill in the blank type of material. John chapter 15, I'm just going to read a couple of verses at a time and make some comments on that rather than reading the whole thing and coming back. So John 15 verse 18, boy, fascinating here. My little chapter title that sits above it says, "The world hates the disciples." Whoa, that's very sobering. Okay, let's read what Jesus predicted here. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Well, that makes sense. If we're followers of Christ and he went first and he was hated, we ought to expect some type of hatred ourselves. "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." Verse 19, "If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." So if you're filling in the blank, number one, in the lower right-hand part, Christians are different. We don't belong to the world. We are different. We have been called out of the world. And we learn in our spiritual warfare series, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the world is not a group of people. We are not against a group of people. We are not called to isolate ourselves or to separate ourselves from people. We are called to go to people. But we learn 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, the world is a world system. Values and priorities, and that is inspired by Satan, so much so that 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 says that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We go to the people, but we don't buy into the world system. We are called out of that. And the fact that we are different bothers people. To say, for instance, to say that Jesus is the way, meaning he's the only way and all other ways are somehow wrong, that's offensive. And in fact, in some places, it's threatening. Let's get rid of the offense. Let's get rid of the threat. Let's get rid of these people. In John chapter 19, when the religious leadership wanted to convince Pilate that Jesus needed to be convicted of a capital crime, they said of themselves, "We have no king but Caesar. That man is not our king." Implication, this man claims to be a king. Therefore, he's against Caesar. And Pilate, you ought to be interested in that. And at that moment, Pilate issued the decree. And then the horrors of crucifixion began for Jesus Christ. That was the defining moment that turned that trial completely. We have no king but Caesar. Okay, number two, what else did Jesus predict here? We bear the name of Jesus. Let's read about it, verse 20. "Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours." Okay, so there's both sides there. Verse 21. "They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." If you're filling in the blanks, Christians bear the name of Jesus. Let me go a little bit around a circle and I'll come back to this. My favorite church in the book of Acts is the book of Antioch. Great church in part because it's a sending church, but also a great church because it's a healthy church. Antioch received Gentiles and Jews who had come to Christ, and they brought them together and they said, "We are family. We are one." And the Apostle Paul saw this and it marked him for the rest of his life. These people were great. They received Christians of various ethnicities, various locations, various languages, and they brought them together to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, you might remember Jesus got in trouble with the religious leadership because he liked the wrong people. And he spent time with the wrong people. And he gave favor to the wrong people. Antioch was not at all like that. In fact, there were those on the outside looking in, and they looked at the group of people assembled together in Antioch, and they said, "You know what? Those people remind us of their follower, Jesus Christ. Why don't we just call them Christian?" Acts chapter 11, verse 26 tells us that the followers of Jesus were first called Christians in Antioch. Jesus didn't give them that name, nor did they take that name upon themselves. They didn't invent that name. It was given to them from outsiders who were looking at them. You people wear the name of Jesus Christ. We're just going to call you Christian. As a Christian, you wear the name of Jesus Christ. And there are those who will hate you just for that. And they will persecute you just for that. Here's the third one. Christians expose the sin of the world. Now see if you can see this in John chapter 15, verse 22. We'll start with verse 22. Jesus said this, if I had not come and spoken to them, those who would reject him, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have a hatred both for me and my Father. This is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Now, to be sure, the reputation of Jesus Christ has taken some significant hits over the years. God trusts people. He trusts his church with his reputation, and sometimes in some places it has not gone so well. Even so, there are those who have been and presently are against those who wear the name of Jesus. There are many, many people with a simple devotion to Jesus Christ, and in a society with a devotion to darkness, the desire is to get rid of the light. Get that light out of here. We don't want it shining on us. Don't expose our sin. Get that light out of here. In fact, you get out of here. The reaction of darkness is often to get rid of the light. Now, Christians in their own resources don't expose darkness, but Jesus does through them. Biblically speaking, the persecution of Christians is normal. We have been the exception. Okay, moving into the reality of persecution, as I pray with these two resources, Open Doors and Voice of the Martyrs, I've noticed eight sources of persecution. Here they are very briefly. Islamic oppression. Countries like Iran, Libya, Pakistan, and Yemen. Yemen. Religious nationalism, that means all citizens need to believe the same thing. India wants everyone to be a Hindu. Communist oppression, as in North Korea and China. Dictatorial paranoia, as in Egypt and Uzbekistan. Clan oppression, as in Afghanistan and Somalia. Sometimes the government doesn't need to persecute, the people will do that for them. Denominational protection, some type of old church that claims to be Christian and they're in cahoots with the government and they have power because of the government, they're going after Christians and church planters. May it never be, but it's happening. Tribal and family pressure, sometimes this can be violent, and you heard some of that this morning. Organized crime, organized corruption. Mexico, a nation that claims to be 95% Christian, persecuting Christians, I think, because of organized corruption and crime. So here are some examples of persecution in the countries of Yemen, where sometimes it's not just one source, but it's several. Persecutors include government, Islamic extremist groups, communities, tribes, families, Christian converts. Families of Christian converts. Read my note wrong. Sorry about that. Persecution can occur in a variety of ways. Here are some samples. It can be illegal to leave the national religion and become a Christian. It can be illegal to meet as a church. It can be illegal to own a Bible. it can be illegal to have worship songs on your phone. It can be illegal to teach your children about Christ. You can be fined for having a Christian, for having Christian literature in your possession or on your device. You can incur harassment, discrimination, abduction, murder, sexual violence, forced marriage, forced adherence to a religion. There can be economic and social isolation, as in no hope for good jobs, no hope for education, no hope for moving up, really, really hard to meet your needs for daily bread. In Pakistan, Christians are considered to be second-class citizens and inferior to Muslims, and the jobs available to them are low, dirty, and dishonorable. In China, there's a social credit system where the government is measuring where you go, who you talk to, what searches you do on your internet, what phone calls you make, who calls you, and they're coming together. Well, you get a rating. You know, like a credit rating? You want a higher credit rating? Well, China will give you a social credit rating. And the higher your credit rating, meaning more alignment with the government, the better the chance you have of getting a loan, or getting into a school, or getting meds for your grandma. You want to increase your government, your social credit rating? Adhere to the government. Here's what the Chinese say: keeping trust is glorious and breaking trust is disgraceful. That technology is being exported to 63 countries, including Iran and Saudi Arabia. We have that type of technology in our country right now. It's probably just a matter of time. I think when persecution comes to America, it's going to be isolation, social isolation, and economic. In Bangladesh, Christians are discriminated against in government aid distributions in response to the COVID crisis. Oh, you're a Christian? You know what? You can be last in line. We got to take care of other people first. Last year in the country of Turkey, 4,500 churches or Christian buildings were attacked. Turkey used to be a secular state. Now it's moving toward Islamic extremism. North Korea has been number one in the world watch list for 20 years. It can be a death sentence to become a Christian. You don't want to let anybody know that you're a Christian. You don't even want your kids to know. You don't want anybody to know, because if you get found out, whatever penalty happens to you is going to happen to your family in North Korea. Boy, we like technology because it makes our lives easier, but sometimes I'm concerned about the reach of technology. It used to be that in order to find people who identify with Christ, you'd have a government leader to go to a baptism, because there a person is publicly identifying with the person of Jesus Christ, and they're not there watching, they're there to take names. Well, in China, there's 400 million cameras, and the police can find you in 5 minutes. In these days, facial recognition can be used for our good. It can also be used for our harm. The Insanity is a book that I recommend to you. The Insanity of God. It's written by, this is not his real name, but Nick Ripken. He's been to over 70 countries and spent time first and foremost in Somalia, 7 years there, and then he went worldwide learning what it's like to be persecuted and how do you survive persecution. I have a dozen copies of these. I don't know what's left anymore. I put them on the table with the black tablecloth out there. If you're kind enough to give a donation of $10 or so, I'm not selling books, but it just so happens that a donation means, hey, go ahead and take a book. So here's Nick Ripken, and he's describing what it's like to be in China and to tell people, the leaders of home churches in China. He met with them through an arranged meeting, and he told them that people in America know you and were praying for you, and they were shocked. Here's what they say. With David interpreted, and never mind that, he had an interpreter. I told the group that millions of Americans and even more people in, let me back up. So they're going to ask Dave, they're going to ask Nick Ripken a question. The question is stunning. Listen to this. Do people in other countries also know about Jesus? I had no idea. Wow. Do people in other countries also know about Jesus? Or is he still only known in China? Wow. I told the group that millions of Americans and even more people in different countries around the world knew about and followed Jesus. I then told the group that believers in other parts of the world also knew about them, the Chinese believers in house churches. I told them that believers in many parts of the world prayed for them and for their churches. Wait, they cried out. They could hardly believe what I was saying. One man responded this way, "Do you mean that the people in your country know that we believe in Jesus? Do you mean that they know some of us are suffering for our faith? Do you mean that they haven't forgotten us and they pray for us?" I assured them, "Why, yes, we have always loved you and we have never forgotten you. And for a long time, we have prayed for you." It was a holy moment as these believers realized they were recognized and remembered and prayed for by fellow believers around the world. You want to know what you can do for the persecuted church? Three things. Recognize, remember, pray for fellow believers around the world. They're asking you to do this. Let's join with our brothers and sisters in Christ and commit to pray. You know what I do? I pray for a different country. I just go through my world watch list. I go through this every day. I'm praying for a different country every day. My wife takes a different approach. She prays for a country each week. Now, you do whatever you want. I like to pray on a daily basis, and if you want to pray like twice a week, I'm going to pray for, great! Twice a week is a whole lot more than a lot of people are doing. It's probably a lot more than what you used to do. So just figure out some system that works for you. If you want to pray one day a week for one country and then move on from there, oh, God bless you. May your tribe increase. Please do that. Do something that works. Okay, I'm going to close with these remarks from Nick Ripken as he concludes his learnings from persecuted Christians. Why is it that millions of global followers of Jesus who actively practice their faith live in environments where persecution is the norm? In other words, he's saying, why don't they just leave? The first and most basic answer is that these people have given their lives to Jesus. The second answer is that they have determined in their hearts that they will not keep Jesus to themselves. Having found faith in Christ, they have such a passion for Jesus that they must share the good news of his sacrificial love and forgiveness with their families, their friends, and their neighbors. By doing that, these believers are choosing to be persecuted. What that means is that for most believers, persecution is completely avoidable. Persecution stops immediately where there is no faith and where there is no witness. The reason for persecution is that people keep finding Jesus and then they refuse to keep him to themselves. Please be informed. Please understand. And pray. Let's pray together, shall we? Dear God, we praise you that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who consider it worth it to tell people about Jesus, knowing there's going to be a cost. We are humbled. Move us to the point where we are praying on some type of a regular basis for the persecuted church. In Jesus' name, amen.